Well, this morning, being the end of the year and nearly the beginning of a new one, it's an appropriate time to consider the subject I mentioned earlier, the subject of New Year's resolutions. What are New Year's resolutions? I wonder if anybody can tell me, because we've heard a lot in the last few months about resolutions. You've been listening to what's going on in Iraq and Kuwait. You will have heard that in the United Nations they have passed several resolutions saying that Iraq should get out of Kuwait. So are New Year's resolutions meetings of the United Nations that come to certain decisions? Is that what a New Year's resolution is? No? Alright, then what is a New Year's resolution? Yes. Say it again. You should change. Something. You should do something so that you change. Isaac's got something to add to that. You could do something new. Yes, you need to change. You need to do something new. Anybody else want to add to that? Susanna? So you decide to try and start doing something or stop doing something. Anybody want to add anything to that? Right, well that's not bad, because yes, that's what New Year's resolutions normally come down to. That someone says, I'm going to stop doing something that's bad, or I'm going to start doing something that's good. That's what people mean when they talk about New Year's resolutions. Now, sometimes people decide that they're going to make a New Year's resolution, but it happens to be June or July. So what they say then is, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. They're going to change. But they mean the same thing. It just happens, I think, it's a good time at the beginning of a year to make a resolution. I am going to do something about this, that or the other. And the reason they've decided to do that is because they know something about themselves. I wonder if anybody can tell me what people know about themselves, if they want to make a change, or if they want to decide to do something. What do they know about themselves? Isaac. They know what they're like, yes? But what about what they're like, yes? Very good. They're not perfect. That's something that everybody should know about themselves. And if you don't know that, then you need to learn that quickly. You and I and nobody else in the world, or everybody else in the world, it's not just us, us here, everybody else in the world, we are not perfect. We are not what we should be. We do not live exactly as God wants us to live. And we all know that, or at least we all should know that. We're not as God wants us to be. We're not perfect. We have certain failings. There are certain areas of our lives that are not good. And when someone says, I am making a New Year's resolution, that's what they're saying. I'm not what I should be. I should be better than this. And so I'm going to make an effort in this coming year to do this. Or I'm going to make an effort this year not to do that. Susanna gave us two examples that fit this very nicely. I'm going to make a special effort this year to do what Mummy and Daddy say. That would be a big change for some people. Or I am going to stop biting my nails. What state are your nails in? Bite your nails? Perhaps you should resolve, I'm going to stop biting my nails this year. Usually, people, when they decide to stop doing something, very often it's a sinful practice. They've been doing something that's wrong, and they know it's wrong. So they decide, I'm not going to do that. Sometimes people decide to do something positive. Now, if you've not thought of a good resolution for the new year, let me suggest one to you. I won't embarrass people by asking you to put your hands up, but I wonder how many of you have read the whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end. If you haven't, it is a very good thing to do, and not just do it once. It's a good thing to do time and time and time again. Some people, they start to read and they start at Genesis and they get about 5 chapters into Leviticus and they give up. They think Leviticus is such hard going. And they're really falling asleep as they're reading Leviticus because they can't understand what it's all about. So they give up. Before I was converted, I decided I was going to read all the way through the Bible. I got as far as Genesis 10. That's before I was converted. Since I was converted, I've read the Bible many times. Not as many as I'd have liked to have read it, but I've read it many times. How about making it your resolution for this new year to read the Bible all the way through before next December the 31st? The whole Bible in 1 year. Oh, that's difficult, you say. How am I going to manage that? Well, just so happens I've done something to help you. I have here, and if you can read it, it says at the top, Quinter Congregational Church Whole Bible Reading Plan. And there are copies of this on the table at the back for you to collect afterwards, unless you've already got your own Bible reading plan, in which case, carry on with it. But if you haven't, pick one up at the back, and you'll find it's got columns with it with each month, and then for each day of the month, there's a reading. So on Tuesday, you need to read the first 4 chapters of Genesis. That, of course, is going to be helpful to you for getting you ready for next Sunday. And then on Wednesday, Genesis 5 to 8, and it takes you through the whole of Genesis by, very important day this, if you didn't know, the 15th of January. Everything this year, next year, is happening on the 15th of January. And then it doesn't take you into Exodus, it takes you into Matthew. So you don't have to go all the way through the Old Testament before you get to the New Testament. So you go Genesis, Matthew, Exodus, Leviticus. But then if you soldier on through Leviticus, which takes about 8 days, or 9 days, 9 days, you then go on to Hebrews. And the reason you go from Leviticus to Hebrews is because Hebrews explains a lot of what you find in Leviticus. So if you read through Leviticus and think, I don't understand a word of this or what it means, why is it in the Bible? Read Hebrews and it tells you what a lot of Leviticus means and why it's in the Bible. Then you go on Numbers, Psalms, Deuteronomy, Mark, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Romans, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and it takes you through the Bible, a bit of the New Testament, a bit of the Old Testament. So that by the end of June, you'll be halfway through the Bible. And you'll have just read Ezra chapters 1 to 4. And then you go on and you finish off, of course, on the 31st of December reading Revelation chapter 20, 21 and 22. So if you want a New Year's resolution this year, take one of these, put it in your Bible and say, right, Tuesday morning I'm going to get up, or Tuesday evening before I go to bed, or Tuesday evening after you've had your dinner, or whenever is the best time of day, get out your plan, say, right, now today I need to read these chapters. Turn to them and read them. I'd like to do that as a family. That might be a good idea if you find that more helpful. And then, if there are a number of us going through this, we can ask each other, how are you getting on? Have you done your reading for today? What did you think of that passage in 1 Chronicles? Wasn't that exciting? And we'll be able to talk to one another about where we've got to in the Bible. So there's a possible New Year's resolution for you. They're at the back. take them as you leave. But there are many people who make their resolutions and they start out on the 1st of January and they say, today I'm going to keep my resolution. And they do what mum and dad say. They don't bite their fingernails. And then the next day, well, there was that one occasion when they didn't do what mum and dad said. And, well, they did find it so hard to resist. And they did bite their fingernails once. Well, they persevere and they keep trying. And, well, they last all the way to the 7th of January before, well, they're really just back to where they were. Being just what they were like before. I wonder how many of you made resolutions last January 1st. I wonder how many of you have kept your resolutions. Why is it you think that people make resolutions and then break them? Well, let me suggest a few reasons to you. They know what is right. They know what is good for them. They know that they should be doing certain things. But they don't necessarily have the power to do the things that are good. And one of the reasons is because of the nature of sin. Now, there are some people who have this strange idea that sin, as well as being evil, is unpleasant. That sin is not enjoyable. But I have yet to meet someone who has sinned and didn't enjoy it. Now let me give you some examples. And I'm not necessarily saying that certain things are or are not sinful. These are used for illustration. Why does a person who smokes tobacco smoke? Because most of us know it's disgusting, it's smelly, it gives you bad breath, makes you short of breath. Puts all that tar, and I mean the sort of tar they put on the roads, well, they put that into their lungs, makes their clothes smell, makes their hair smell, it makes people want to get away from them, makes them like lepers. Why do they do it, if it's so unpleasant? Well, it's unpleasant to you and I, but they actually enjoy it. They enjoy smoking. That's why they carry on doing it. They know it's bad for them. They know that they really should never have started in the first place, but they enjoy it. I can't understand that. You probably can't understand it either, but they enjoy it. There are people who are alcoholics. That's the polite phrase for them. Another phrase that the Bible uses is drunkard. They drink alcohol and they drink it to excess. It's bad for them. It ruins their livers. Gives them bad breath. Makes them unsafe on the roads. Makes them unpleasant to be with. They know that they shouldn't do it. But they carry on because they enjoy it. It's pleasurable. One of the other reasons why they do it is because they're addicted. Their bodies crave for more nicotine or more alcohol. It's become a habit that they find it impossible to break. You've ever met a heroin addict? Very nasty drug. Or if you've ever met a cocaine addict? Also a very nasty drug. You'll find that these people find it very difficult to stop the habit. Because they do not have the strength or the power to break the habit. If you're a heroin addict, and I hope none of you ever become one, when you stop taking the drug, you have withdrawal symptoms. Now, if you take any drug and you take it to excess, you will get withdrawal symptoms. I expect many of you here are, in fact, drug addicts. That without a cup of coffee, you would find it very difficult to get through the day because you're caffeine addicts. And if you stopped having coffee or tea, you would get caffeine withdrawal symptoms. And they're not very nice. I've experienced them once because there were 3 weeks when I had very strong coffee. And then went back to my normal practice of not drinking coffee at all. And I had withdrawal symptoms. I had headaches, I was sweating, I was very tense, my teeth were clenched together all the time. I was going around like this, and that lasted for a week. if you're a heroin addict, it's even worse. And your body feels as if it's being torn apart. In fact, they call it cold turkey. Not sure why, but they call it cold turkey. Not at all pleasant. Very unpleasant. And so what they tend to do, they start to go through the withdrawal symptoms, they're so unpleasant, they start taking the drugs again. Same with people that smoke tobacco, they try and break the habit, and they find they just can't live without another cigarette. And they're so irritable, they put on so much weight, they've got to have another cigarette. Alcoholics the same. These things dominate them. These things have taken them over. They are in bondage to these things. They cannot escape from them because they don't have the power. Every now and again there are people who, with a bit of help, a bit of determination, really grit their teeth, they're able to break the habit. In that sense, they're not like sin. But sin is similar in that sin dominates. Sin controls. Sin enslaves. Sin is a habit, and sin is enjoyable. When people curse and take God's name in vain, they don't do it because they think it's wrong. They don't do it because it's unpleasant. It's part of them. When people are backbiters and slanderers and gossips, they do it because they enjoy it. It's pleasurable. How many people watch Neighbours and EastEnders and Coronation Street, and I don't know all the others, but there's hundreds of them. How many people watch all those because they love to gossip? And when you meet other people, you say, did you see Neighbours last night? Did you see what Mrs. So-and-so was doing? Oh, wasn't it wonderful? Well, that's gossip. The Bible says that's wrong. But people do that, and they do it because they enjoy it. They love to tittle-tattle. People bear grudges against other people. Why do they do that? Do they do it because they don't like to bear a grudge? No, they do it because they enjoy it. They like it. He did that to me, so I'm not going to be nice to him. And you feel pleased with yourself when you bear a grudge, even though it's wrong. When you're unloving to people, you do it because of a specific reason. And you will justify yourself for being like that. The Bible says it, such things are wrong, and yet you do them. You think nothing of it. When you're greedy, when you're covetous, when you're dissatisfied with the Christmas present that you've had, and you think, well, it's all right, I suppose, but really I wanted something better than that. You're ungrateful. It's sin. Gluttony. How many of you ate too much at Christmas, whether it be turkey or Christmas pudding? Don't put your hands up. Did you eat too much because you didn't enjoy it? Now perhaps your plate might have been piled high with Brussels sprouts or cabbage or swede, and you were told you've got to eat it. Well, that might have been unpleasant. But I expect for most of us, there was a pile of food on our plates. We ate it all and made ourselves into gluttons because we enjoyed it, not because we hated it. When we're ambitious in a wrong sense, when we're selfish, when we grumble, when we worry, when we commit all other manner of sins, we don't do them because they're unpleasant. We do them because we choose to, because we want to. Because they're pleasant, because we enjoy them. It's also because we're in bondage to them. So people can make resolutions, say, I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to start doing this. But they're in bondage. They can't really escape from the evil within them because they have evil hearts. They're sinners and they're in bondage to sin. Sin dominates them. As a consequence of being in bondage to sin, God is angry with them. God one day will punish them. We see that, don't we, as we read through this chapter that we read earlier in Romans chapter 6. Paul has been explaining to the Romans his gospel. He starts off in chapter 1 and lays it out and says, "This is my message." And he talks to them about sin. He talks to them about human nature. He explains to them that all men everywhere are sinners. All men are under the wrath of God. All men are going to hell, except, he says, at the end of chapter 3, the good news is that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And that we are forgiven by God and delivered from the wrath to come by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and shows in chapter 4. In chapter 4, Abraham and David were the great examples of faith in the Old Testament. He's showing that what he's saying isn't new. In chapter 5, he shows the blessings of being made right with God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows how this could be and how one man could achieve so much. And in chapter 6 and 7, he comes to deal with certain objections to this teaching. Chapter 6 gives us two of them. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I've had people say this to me. A friend of mine at work once said to me, I was telling her that all she had to do was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, "Well, that's wonderful. That means I can live as I like." I said, "Well, yes and no. As a Christian can live as they like. But to say that to a non-Christian, they wouldn't understand. Because a non-Christian automatically thinks all the sins I'd like to commit. And you're saying that if I believe in Jesus Christ, I can go off and commit them without any fear at all? No, I'm not saying that. A Christian can live as they like, but how does a Christian like to live? A Christian likes to live to please God. So it's not a license to sin. As Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If you're a Christian, if you've been converted, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know the forgiveness of sins in your heart, you've died to sin, you can't live in it. And if you sin as a Christian, you feel miserable. You hate yourself. You think, why did I do that? You come back to God and you confess it and say, "God, I've done it again. Please forgive me." Whereas a non-Christian looking at such a teaching would say, "Oh well, I can do this, that, and the other, not worry about it." No, a Christian worries about their sin. But the big difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is that the Christian is no longer in bondage to sin. The Christian is no longer a slave to sin. Note what Paul says later on in that chapter. Verse 7, "He who has died has been freed from sin." He's talking those who have died, not those who have physically died. Those who are united with Christ have died with Christ. And so they have died to sin. And they've been freed from sin. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. And we're united to Christ. Christ has died, we've died to sin. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here we have the two aspects that were mentioned earlier about the two sorts of resolutions. Stop doing that, I've died to sin. Start doing this, I'm alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For, here's the key verse, for sin will not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. If you're a Christian, you can resist sin. If you're a Christian, you can choose not to sin. It doesn't dominate, as Paul goes on to say. Do you not know, this is verse 16, that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether it's of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Who do you give in to? You give in to sin regularly. You're a sinner who is under condemnation in bondage to sin. And you're on your way to hell. But if you're in bondage, if you're a slave of righteousness, if you're a slave of God, sin doesn't have dominion over you. You have the ability, the power, to resist sin and to do what is right. The non-Christian, the person who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the person who doesn't have the peace of God in their hearts, the person who's unconverted, doesn't have the power to resist. The Christian in the gospel has this power, as Paul says in the first chapter of Romans, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. God's power is present in the gospel. If you believe the gospel, you have that power. You have that power living within you. Because as Paul says in Romans 5, in verse 5, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If you're a Christian, this power of the Holy Spirit is available within you to resist sin and to do what is right. When I was converted, I told you this many times before, everybody on my course at college wanted to know what on earth had happened to me, why I was so changed and different. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit working within me and transforming me so that I could resist sin and do what was right. If you're a Christian, that will be your testimony. Yes, I can look back to that time when I believed in Christ, and from that day I put away sin and I've turned to righteousness. I've had that power within me, and there was a dramatic change. But it's only believers who have this power. People can make their resolutions. People can turn over a new leaf. But it's a very superficial thing, and with regard to God, it's meaningless. They're still under the power of sin. They're still in bondage to sin. You can almost see people walking through this world in chains, in bondage to sin. They call it freedom. But they're in fact in chains, in bondage to sin. So let me finish and ask you these questions. Where do you stand with regard to sin? Are you still in bondage? Do the chains still fix themselves firmly around you so that you find it impossible to resist when a temptation comes along? Or are you a Christian who knows what it is to resist, not easily necessarily, but you know what it is to resist and to say, no, I will not do that, it's wrong. I hate it. And do instead what is right. Do you know that? If you don't, you're a sinner on your way to hell. You need to be saved. You need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to believe in Jesus Christ and receive from him all the goodness, mercy and love that he offers in the gospel. But it's on his terms. You must absolutely, totally, completely and utterly surrender the whole of your life to Jesus Christ. Everything. Leaving nothing out. Turn to Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If, however, you say, but I enjoy my sin, I want to continue in my sin, then you will want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You will hate him. And you will want to hear nothing about him. And you will get away from Christians who will remind you of these things as quickly as you can. If you're a Christian, though, you will look at yourself and say, yes, but I'm not what I should be. I can look back and say, I'm not what I was. There has been an improvement. In these areas, this area, this area, this area, these things I've dealt with, and now they're done with completely. Sin has gone in those areas, but now I look. And there are all these other areas that I wasn't so aware of before, but now I see that sin infects these areas as well. These areas have to be dealt with. This is hard work. Well, the non-Christian isn't that bothered. But the Christian looks at the whole of his life and says, I've got to deal with these things. I've got to work at these things. How am I going to do it? This time of year is a good opportunity to sit back and evaluate and say, right, what must I do? How must I set about it? Sometimes it might require talking to other people. There might be problems between you and someone else. Sometimes it might require you talking to someone else and saying, I've got this particular problem. Can you help me with it, please? I've resolved to do this. Please assist me in that. If you're a Christian, will you make this resolution for the new year? That during 1991 you will seek by all means possible to become more godly. To become more like Jesus Christ. I've given you one example already. It's not the cure-all. It's not the easy answer. It is a help. Read the Bible all the way through. By the way, you're not bound by the dates on here. So if you decide that on Tuesday you're going to read the first 8 chapters of Genesis, it doesn't matter. If you go through at that rate, it means you'll have finished the whole of the Bible by June. Then you can start again. But by reading the Bible through in a year, you will have a storehouse that God will help you to use to feed your mind, to feed your soul, and help you in the way that you live, so that you can deal with these areas of your life that you know are wrong and need to be dealt with. And as you seek to do these things, to put off the old, to do away with the ungodly things in your life, and to put on the new, and to do what is right, can be safe in the knowledge, if you're a Christian, that you're not doing it alone, but the Spirit of God working within you will help you and will give you the power to resist sin and to do what is right. We all need to do that, always to turn our backs upon sin and to press on towards the goal of perfection in Christ. We'll not reach it in this life, but that's the goal we aim for. Let's all of us together, you and I, none of us are perfect, let's all press on towards that goal and see if in 1991 together we can help one another to get some great distance towards that goal, that we might be the more godly and that in our lives we might bring glory and honour to our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you make that your resolution? This new year, I hope you will, and together we'll help one another through 1991.